We're going to pick it up again here in chapter 3 of the book. Last week, in the first half of chapter 3, we learned to look at our lives as being composed of a lot of different pieces that are constantly changing. It's a constantly changing picture that is bordered by, as it tells us, birth at the beginning and death at the end. And in between those two borders, our lives are filled in with all kinds of pieces of planting and harvesting, laughing and crying, killing and healing, breaking down, building up, mourning and dancing. It's a puzzle filled with the pieces of gathering and embracing and gaining and keeping and sowing and speaking and loving. But it is also a puzzle where pieces get swept to the floor, whether you want them to or not, and it's a puzzle where other pieces get introduced, whether you want that or not. And we can move into times of casting away and losing and tearing and hating and war. But with all of that change, even at times from one extreme to another, we who are resting ourselves in Christ, we remember that we have a place of refuge and a place of safety. We have a place of lasting contentment. There are truths that do not change. There are truths that are a foundation, and they save us from either despair or from false hope in this life under the sun. And the truth that will liberate you from a life of anxiety and a life of fearful chasing, a life of a fearful clinging to things that don't last, is the truth that the treasures and pleasures and safety of this here and now life are all passing away. That truth will liberate you. And the next truth, we considered this also last week, the next truth that will liberate you from anxiety and fear and worry over whether you will be taken care of through all of these changing seasons of life is the truth that God is in control of all of it. He makes it all beautiful in its time. We are being liberated from the lie that says that contentment can be ours if we could just finally see the whole picture. But we're being set free from that lie. We'll never see the whole picture. We'll never have all of our questions answered, but that's okay, because the work is God's. From beginning to end, it's His work, and it's His purpose that stands forever. So these things that we crave, like contentment and peace of mind and tranquility of soul and a proper enjoyment of life as a gift from God, these can be your possession when you walk through this hard life with your faith in God, who makes all of the matters of your life perfectly timed and perfectly placed. These things that you crave, and they're good to crave, contentment, peace of mind, tranquility of soul, the proper enjoyment of life as a gift from God, can be your possession when you remember and when you believe the truth that God is good and that God does good. And this contentment belongs to you who have put your faith in Christ, for you know that it's only by Him that you may have treasures that cannot be confiscated from you when you pass through the gate. There's a great work that's been done for you. Christ has done this work in your behalf, and thus, contentment, lasting peace, lasting tranquility of soul, these things belong to you regardless of the changes in the seasons of life. We remember, when we think of God's purposes, we remember His work of salvation, and we say His work will stand forever. And as we contemplated last week, we remember God's purposes in justice, and we say that will stand forever. There's a day of public acquittal for believers. There's a day of public condemnation for all unbelievers. God's purposes will stand. We know that God purposes to work all things for the manifestation of His glory. That includes the glory of His grace. That includes the glory of His justice. This is a great truth that we cling to no matter what in our lives as we make our way to the gate. And so then, may we join our voices to the confession that we considered already, the confession in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. May we join our voices to that. And may we say that even though this life is a passing shadow, with many hardships, we confess that we know that whatever God does, including His work of salvation, it shall stand forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does all that He does so that men fear before Him. And may we confess with joyful agreement with God that He will require an account. He will require an account. So then, our lives are a hard puzzle, and then we die. But God is sovereign. Our lives are hard and then we die, but God is good. And God is faithful to His promises. And God searches out everything under the sun. And God's justice will prevail. And so today, the preacher is going to pause for a moment because he's introduced last week the topic of justice, and today he will pause for a moment on the subject of justice. He's going to lead you by the hand, and he is going to make you open your eyes to a world of injustice. It's all around you. But he's going to show you how you can properly live in a very cruel and unjust world. So why do you need to pay attention to what he is about to say? Well, because out of all of the puzzle pieces of your life, the piece that just might be one of the most difficult to deal with is the piece of injustice. It might be one of the most difficult. I've seen it trip many, many people. The piece of injustice. So we need to listen very carefully to what the preacher will tell us today. The piece that can easily cause believers to stumble, to spiritually stumble. It's the piece of the puzzle called injustice. Have you ever heard something? Have you ever seen something? Has something ever happened to you where your response from the core of your being was to cry out and say, "That's not fair. That's not right. That's not just"? Well, then you should listen in. We begin here at verse 16. The preacher says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there." Now, when you hear the preacher say these words, you need to hear him saying them right after his confession in verse 15. So here's what the preacher is saying. The preacher has said, God requires an accounting. But then the preacher says, moreover, or however, I see in this life something very different. God says He holds everything to account, but still yet, I open my eyes and I look around me and I see something very different. I hear from God one thing, but I see around me something very different. I hear God's promise that He is good, and I hear His promise that He is sovereign, and I hear His promise, His assurance from His Word that He arranges all of the moments and all of the matters of life and that justice will prevail. But still, moreover, however, when I use my eyes and when I take in the things that are under the sun with my eyes, I see something very different. And what I see under the sun is not good. And what I see under the sun is not just. This is what the preacher is saying. He is saying, I believe the truth of a God who is good. He confesses that in verse 15, but then in verse 16 he says, but what I see all around me is a world that's bad. Now I know that you can identify with the preacher. I know, because how many times have you said the very same thing? You know exactly this dynamic. You know exactly step one and step two here. You've said this many times, have you not? Lord, I confess, I agree with your word that you are sovereign. And I agree that you are good. And I agree that you are just. But still, and then you finish your sentence with whatever has happened to you. But still, the preacher says. Moreover, however, but still, I took an honest look at the here and now life under the sun. And I looked, he says, at the place where there should have been justice, but instead I found wickedness. I looked to the places, I looked to the institutions, I looked to the circumstances where there ought to be righteousness, but instead I found the iniquity of injustice. You can hear the lament. Well, what exactly is he complaining about? What exactly is this wicked injustice that you can find with your eyes in a broken world all around you? Well, you can think of Romans 13, where God's assignment to the legitimate governing authorities is to do what? His assignment to them is to praise those who do good and to punish those who do evil. That's what the authorities ought to be doing, because to praise good and to punish evil, that is justice. We can look around like the preacher did, and that's pretty hard to find. It's pretty hard to find. It's hard to find justice. It's hard to find rulers ruling with righteousness. They ought to be. But what do you see under the sun in a broken and corrupted world? You can find good being punished. You can find evil being praised and rewarded. The preacher can do the same thing that we can do. He can look to a justice system occupied by corrupt men, and so he can easily find the practice of injustice. But we can think of other areas, not just specifically governing authority types of areas. We can look out at life in general and we can find injustice. You can look out in life in general and you can find the wicked flourishing and the righteous suffering, and there's something inside you that wants to cry out and say, that's not right, that's not just. We read from Psalm 12, David says, help. He says, save me, Lord. When he looks out into a broken and corrupted world where justice is hard to find. In his lament, he says, the godly man ceases, the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. David describes the wicked there as boldly shaking their fists in the face of God, saying, who is Lord over us? And then nothing happens to them. There they go, continuing to live their lives and prospering. Well, that doesn't seem very just. That doesn't seem right. The wicked prowl on every side, he says. Vileness is exalted among the sons of men. In Psalm 73, David laments the prosperity of the wicked. He says, there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, their pride serves. And you want David to say this. You want to say the pride of the wicked serves as their noose, right? Because that would be right. But instead he says their pride serves as a necklace. They're decorated with it. Violence covers them like a garment, he says. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. David opened his eyes. David looked around at what he could observe under the sun, and he found the injustice of oppression by oppressors who are thriving with wealth and power. And we confess that our Lord is pure, and we confess that He occupies the throne of heaven. We confess that He commands justice, and we confess that ultimate justice will prevail. And we have to say with the preacher, but still, we see that justice is hard to find under the sun. So, what are we to do? What are we to do? What does the preacher do? Does the preacher just quit in despair? No. What he does is that he returns to the truth in verse 17. Listen to him. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. The preacher has cried out with an honest lament of the injustice all around him, but then he goes back to the promise of God. He looked with his eyes around him, but then he looked by faith back to the promise that he's already confessed. He remembers his prior confession. God requires an account. God will justly search everything out. And now the preacher rehearses it again in verse 17. The righteous and the wicked will all appear before the judge of all. The believing as well as the unbelieving, the just as well as the unjust will be judged, and they will all receive a sentence that glorifies God's justice. And then you notice the preacher, he continues on. He remembers the truth that we thought about from verse 11. He goes back to that truth that there is a time. There's a time for every purpose, and the timing is perfectly and beautifully ordained by God. There will be a time for God to work. There will be a time for God to deliver His ultimate justice. But let's stop there for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Is right now that time? Is right now that time? We know that God will bring everything to account. The just and the unjust, the wicked and the righteous, the believing and the unbelieving, all will come before Him. There's a time that God has ordained. But is that time right now? Is now the time for us to see it? Well, what does the preacher do then? What does he do then? He's confessed the truth. He opens his eyes to what's around him. He goes back to the truth. What does he do then? Well, he puts his eyes back upon the present reality around him. And so he begins to describe the present condition of himself as well as all of the rest of the children of Adam. Now brace yourself. Because, well, you already know, the preacher, he tends to be brutally honest. So brace yourself, because he's about to show us our present condition. Listen to what he says in verses 18 through 21. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, or in other words, God shows them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? Well, that's a tough piece of scripture. Let's work our way through it. Yes, the preacher has confessed it, and we join our voices with him. Yes, there will be a time for ultimate justice. But right now, dear saints, is not the time for ultimate justice. It's the time for humility. Right now is the time for humility. Yes, there will be a time for God's purpose of ultimate accountability. But the present time under the sun is the time for God's purpose to make us see who we are, to make us see our fallen condition. To everything there's a season, yes? There's a time for every purpose under heaven, yes? And for believers, the time for our humiliation must come before our time for glory. That will really help you as a daily meditation. That will really help you. As it was for the Savior, so it will be for us. Our time of humiliation must come before our time of glory. Yes, God has promised justice. But right now, in our lives under the sun, God's purpose is to teach us, to show us, to expose us to the brutal reality of what we inherit from Adam. This is the time now. This is the purpose that God is accomplishing right now. And what do we inherit from Adam? We inherit condemnation and we inherit death. God is showing us that. He's putting our faces right in it. And how does God put our faces into the reality of the inheritance from Adam? We die. We die. We die. How does God expose us to the truth of our fallen condition? How is it that God makes it very plain that from dust we are and to the dust we return? We all die. The preacher tells us that God shows us our fallen condition by showing us, you see here, that there is something that we share in common with the animals. Because what happens to the children of Adam also happens to the animals. The preacher says, one thing befalls them all. Do you know what that one thing is? It's death. It's death. As one dies, so dies the other, he says. As a child of Adam dies, so dies your pet goldfish. You and your pet goldfish both have bodies that are perishing. You and your goldfish are alike in that way. You and your dog or your cat have bodies that will one day die. If there's any advantage that we have over the animals, it's not in the arena of physical death. Because we all die. Our lives and the lives of our pets, it's all a vapor. Like a single breath on a cold day. Now don't misunderstand what the preacher is saying. Because the one place he says that we all go to, he says we all go to one place. That might make you squirm at first, but don't misunderstand what he's saying. The one place that we all go to along with all of the animals, he specifies, it's right back to the dust. That's the one place that he's speaking of. All return to the dust. And all who, we would ask? The preacher says, all the wicked, all the righteous, and all the animals, they all together return to one place, to the dust. Is there something inside you when you hear that that says, that's not right, it's broken? There's something unjust about that. There's something broken about what we can clearly observe, that the righteous and the wicked, the animals all die and return to dust. I know that God has promised I know he's good. I know he's sovereign. I know he's promised justice, but I can observe the wicked and the righteous and my pet goldfish all going back to the dust. The preacher is saying that God is exposing us to who we are. He's exposing us. Now, again, don't misunderstand the preacher. He's not denying that we are made in the image of God. Yes, of course, there are important differences between us and the animals. But his point in verses 18 and 19 and 20 is to show what we have in common with the animals. God is showing us the brutal reality of the fallen condition of the children of Adam. Do you know what he is showing us when we can clearly observe death and the return to dust? God is showing us what happened when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. God is showing us what happened when she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. God is showing us what happened when she took of its fruit and ate, and when she also gave to her husband with her, and when he ate. In that moment, sin entered the world. And in that moment, death entered the world through sin, and death has spread to all because all sinned. God is showing us the brutal reality of the reign of the realm of death. God is exposing us to our own fallen condition by showing us death. And you can't deny this because you're surrounded by death and because you know you have your own appointment with it. Well, we have to brace ourselves as we hear him. But what he's doing here is he's describing what we can clearly observe with our eyes. We can observe the just, and we can observe the unjust, along with all of the animals dying and returning to the dust. And according to observation, they all die the same. Right? It's what your eyes can take in. It looks the same, doesn't it? Notice the very interesting thing, in order to make that point, notice the very interesting thing he says now in verse 21. If you have the ESV, you need to strike out that word weather, because he's not wondering if there's a difference. He is making a statement where he is sure that there is a difference. The ESV uses the word weather as if the preacher doesn't know for sure what happens after death. I prefer the reading of the New King James at this point. The preacher knows that there is a principle or an aspect of life in people that continues on after death. We have a soul that will live forever. It does not die when the body dies. The soul of a man, he says, goes upward. That's a figurative way of saying that the soul of a person continues on. Animals, on the other hand, they completely return downward to the dust. They do not have any principle of life that continues after their bodies die. So when the preacher asks, who knows, here's what he's saying. He is saying that by observation, we cannot see anything happening to the souls of people when they die. Surely their souls continue and are returned to God for further proceedings. The problem is, you can't see it. That's the point he's making. Because he's on a point of what we have in front of us according to observation. The soul of a man goes upward. It returns to God for further proceedings. But in the death of an animal, it is a complete return back downward to the dust. But the issue is, we can't see any difference. And God is teaching us a lesson by the things that we can observe, but by our observation, this is what we're limited to. We know the truth. that our souls will return to God for further proceedings, but we just cannot see it. It's not known by sight. And so by doing that, the preacher is simply continuing his point about what we can see under the sun. And what is it that we can see under the sun? Everything dying. That's all we could see. Yes, God has promised things like his justice, but we just can't see it yet. Now, how do we get on the topic of dying? Where did that come from? Why does the preacher... We thought he was talking about justice, and now he's talking about dying. What's going on here? Well, it's because the preacher is moving back and forth from the unseen things that God promises to the things that can be seen under the sun. Now, do you have the same experience? I know you do, especially if you are a believer. We know that God requires an account. We know that God has promised a time of justice. But we look around us and we see what? We see wickedness where there ought to be justice. We see injustice where there ought to be righteousness. But then we go back to His Word. We remember His Word again. God has promised that He has appointed a time for His purpose of justice for both the righteous and the wicked. But then again, what do we see right now around us under the sun? Okay, so here's his point. God will be faithful to deliver justice for both the believer and the unbeliever. But right now, all we can observe is the righteous and the wicked, along with all of the animals, dying and returning to the dust. Life under the sun is a life with this tension, which at times you may have felt like is a tension that has brought you to the breaking point. It's the tension of knowing what God has promised, but then seeing what is under the sun. Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world that's broken. Welcome to a world that is corrupted and cratered. The preacher wasn't kidding when earlier he told us. This world is broken. This world is perverse. This world is crooked, and it's not going to be fixed by anything under the sun. This world is cratered with all kinds of frustrating gaps and deficiencies and miseries. And then when we observe the wicked and the righteous alike, both dying, we are observing one of those deficiencies that make us cry out and say, that's not right. That's not just. The wicked and the righteous dying, they're both going to return to the dust. There's something broken about that. The preacher says, yes. Yes, God is showing us something with that. Yes, God has promised ultimate justice, but now is the time for you to open your eyes and to see the lesson that God has right in front of you. Yes, there's a time for every purpose of God, but before you see with your eyes the ultimate justice of God, first, you have to walk this earth, and first, you have to die trusting that God is faithful to keep His Word. You don't have sight yet of His throne of justice. You don't have sight yet of His throne of faithfulness. All you have is a promise. Are you prepared to live? And are you prepared to control your thinking? And are you prepared to control your responding according to His promises? God's Word is true and God's Word is sufficient, but what we can observe right now is limited to the things under the sun. Therefore, how do we respond with God's word promising one thing and our eyes seeing something very different, how do we respond? With dismay because it's not yet the appointed time for ultimate accountability? No. Do we just get depressed and wish that we didn't have to live in this world? No. We respond by remembering that this world isn't heaven, and that a fallen and broken world cannot give us any lasting gain or lasting treasure. And we remember that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And we have to believe that in a cruel world filled with injustice, that God's appointed time for the righting of all the wrongs will be fulfilled at the right time. You cannot search out and comprehend God's purpose and His wisdom, but you can trust Him, no matter how painful this unjust world becomes. Yes, you can see right now the wicked flourishing. And yes, right now you can see the righteous suffering, but by faith, what do? You go back to the truth that the wicked will lose their advantage at the gate. And you go back to the truth, and you remember that believers will be held, and believers will be carried through, and then will ultimately see themselves dressed with the treasure of Christ's glistening pure robe of righteousness. And that is how we can endure in walking through our brief and hard lives with some enjoyment, even in God's temporary gifts. That's verse 22. The preacher says, "So I perceived that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" The truth guides his perspective, and the truth can guide our perspective. Yes, he sees the misery of injustice in this world, but the truth of God's promises helps him to perceive or to see or to observe this present life with godly wisdom. So please notice that God never commands us to close our eyes to the miserable and unjust reality in this broken world. He never commands us to just close our eyes. He does give us His Word so that we may honestly perceive and observe this world, but always with our hope and trust in Him. And that is how we can properly rejoice even in our temporary works. That's how we can rightly enjoy, as the preacher there says in verse 22, this is how we can rightly enjoy the fruits of our labor. It's because by God's Word and by His promise, we've been set free from thinking that this life and this work is all there is. That'll make you miserable. That'll lead to despair or false hope if you think that this life and this work is all there is. But you've been set free from that. We've been set free from trying to get out of this world and out of our own labor what this world and our toil just cannot give. We've been set free from that. If all you believe is what you can see, then you have no real reason to rejoice, because all you can see is wickedness where there should be justice. And if your investment for lasting happiness and lasting enjoyment and lasting peace of mind are all and only in this world getting fixed, oh boy, are you in for some disappointment. That kind of rejoicing will never be found under the sun. But on the other hand, if you believe even what you cannot see, then what you can see can be judged by a heavenly and eternal perspective. You know what that is? Don't tell anybody, but that's the secret to a happy life. That's the secret to a happy life. Believing what you can't see, so that then what you can observe under the sun is judged with an eternal and heavenly perspective. Storing up treasures on earth can only deliver earthly happiness. Storing up gospel heavenly treasures can deliver heavenly happiness. Therefore, you can enjoy the temporary gifts that God gives. Therefore, you can enjoy the temporary rewards from your work, even knowing one day it'll all be confiscated from you. You can still enjoy them for as long as you have them. You can still enjoy them, knowing that they're all going to be gone one day, because you remember what God has promised. You cannot see it yet, but you know it to be true. And so you enjoy the things you have, but your ultimate investments, they're placed somewhere else. Well, let me make a couple of main applications today from what we have seen from the text. And the first one is walking by faith. Walking by faith. Let's observe now the overall flow of thought that the preacher has taken us through. Because the preacher didn't have to come out and say it in so many words, but he has demonstrated for us a very important aspect of living. Living life as a believer. Okay, here's the flow of thought. Let's trace our way back through it. Verse 15. He confesses that God will hold all accountable. He's looking by faith to the promise. But then in verse 16, he looks by sight around him in this world, and he can see that justice is hard to find. And then, verse 17, he goes back to God's word. He goes back to God's promise to see by faith God's perfect and sovereign timing for righting all the wrongs and for dispensing what is justice for everybody. But then, verses 18 through 21, he looks again by sight upon the world as it can be observed by the eyes in our head, and he sees the wicked and the righteous and all of the animals all dying and all returning to the dust from which they came. You know what this is? This is an example of walking and working your way through all of the different puzzle pieces of life and making your ultimate judgments and your ultimate evaluations not by sight of a broken world, but by faith in God's Word. That's what he's demonstrating. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says that we are not to look at the things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporary. And wow, that really makes me wonder how often Paul meditated on the book of Ecclesiastes. He says that we are not to look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are what? Are eternal. The preacher of Ecclesiastes is helping us to not misunderstand Paul. He's demonstrating what Paul is saying. To walk by faith and not by sight does not mean that we close our eyes and that we just try to ignore the temporary things in a fallen world. What Paul means is that we do not judge our safety, and we do not judge our salvation, and we do not judge our treasure by what we can see or by what we can feel. To walk by faith is to have our eyes wide open to a cruel world, but then to endure in evaluating all that we see by the standard of God's Word. To walk by faith and not by sight means to not judge God's goodness or His sovereignty or His faithfulness by only the things that happen to you. Will you judge God good? Will you judge Him faithful only when you are laughing and dancing and gathering? And then judge Him to be evil and forgetful when you are weeping and mourning and losing? To do that is to walk by sight and not by faith in His Word. To walk by faith and not by sight is to remember, whatever the puzzle pieces are, whatever they look like, whatever the mess it is that it feels like to you, you remember, God makes it beautiful in its time. Therefore, we do not judge our safety. Therefore, we do not judge God's faithfulness. We do not judge His wisdom by the season of life that we happen to be in, nor by the pain and tribulation caused by the injustice in this world. And so here's the entire quote from Paul. Therefore, we lose heart? No. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul says. Even though our outward man is perishing, that's what we observe. That's what we feel. But we don't lose heart. Paul says, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, yes, your life is hard and brief, but so is your affliction. So is your affliction. For our light affliction, Paul says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So if your vision is all tunneled down to only this time of life, or that time of life, or only to this puzzle piece, or that puzzle piece, or if your vision is filled with only the injustices that believers suffer in this world, then you risk losing heart. You risk being all wearied out and weakened. If your vision has become completely dominated and filled by the year 2020, or by COVID, or by politics, so that you are judging your safety, or so that you are judging God's goodness by what you see, or by what you feel, by those temporary things, oh dear saints, Paul says, you risk losing heart. You risk getting all wearied out. You risk getting burned with a dangerous weariness and a spiritual weakness if you try to survive and endure by feeding your soul only upon the broken things in a broken world. You cannot survive by sight. You can't ignore the world. We're never commanded to do that. But if all you're doing is salting your soul with the current news, you risk losing heart. You know, at first glance, at a passage of Scripture like this, you might think, man, this man is pessimistic. But he's not being pessimistic. He's not losing heart. In fact, it's quite the opposite. This preacher here looks with honesty upon the perishing of himself and his stuff, with brutal honesty. He looks with honesty upon the wicked injustices he and others suffer, but he makes his judgments about his lasting well-being based on things that he cannot see, based upon what God has promised. And in our text for today, the preacher comforts himself with the truth of God's judgment. He comforts himself with that. Our afflictions in this world will come because we are perishing. And our afflictions will come because this dark and dangerous world will not treat us righteously. And so what do? We remember Ecclesiastes. We remember Paul. And we say, our affliction and our tribulation is light, and it is but for a moment, and it is just a passing shadow. But our glorious inheritance in Christ is eternal. We say this, we know that God has made everything beautiful in its time, and that His sovereign decree and providence are good. And we also know that God is a righteous judge. But then we step outside. And we have to look around. And we see in this world that it's filled with the corruption of an injustice that is often directed at believers. So what do? We go back to the truth. We go back to the truth. And what truth is that? The truth that God's righteous justice will prevail even if right now is not the time to see it. Will you endure with Christ, and will you endure with your profession of faith in Him even if your time to die comes before His time to righteously vindicate you? Will you still endure with Him? You may have to pass through the gate. In fact, it's very likely you'll have to pass through the gate first before you'll see God's vindication. Are you ready to walk with Christ? Are you ready to endure with Him, though you have to wait? That's a part of living life in a broken world. We look for justice right now, don't we? And we grieve over the lack of it. We look for justice, but instead we find wickedness. But do you know what else we see? Do you know who else we see? We look at the places and the institutions and the circumstances where there ought to be justice, and we see the iniquity of injustice, but we also see Jesus by faith. We see Him. By faith, we see Him sitting at the right hand of the Father. By faith, we see Him enthroned in glory. By faith, we see our Savior ready to publicly acquit all of His little lambs. And by faith, we see Him ready to publicly cast away all of His enemies at the precise time that He has deemed beautiful. So life is hard. Health will fail. Pain and injuries will increase. And we won't be treated fairly. And then we die. But we endure because we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, a second and final application to you is to encourage you to rejoice in your labor. To rejoice in your labor. After we've observed this here in the text, after contemplating the truth, the preacher concludes not by saying you should just permanently curl up in a corner and cry, but instead, he concludes by saying that you as a believer have every reason to enjoy life and to rejoice in your works. God gives you these truths not to ruin your life, but so that you may live it with confidence and with joy. Humbly submitting to the truth that your life is like a brief vapor will actually liberate you to live well. It'll actually liberate you to find a happiness that will last and a contentment that can last. These truths that we're obtaining here from the book of Ecclesiastes, they're liberating us to live our lives well with whatever time God gives us. The truth that earthly treasures don't last This will strengthen you against their idolatrous temptations. Humbly submitting to the truth that humiliation comes before glory, that'll liberate you from the constant disappointment from expecting heaven on earth. The truth that death comes before resurrection will set you free from the fear of death so that you can have peace of mind today. The truth that faith in God comes before sight of God will liberate you to enjoy your time under the sun as a gift from God, because you'll have the joy of anticipating sight of the heavenly gifts to come. That'll change your perspective on the things today and the work today and the fruits of your labor today so that you can enjoy them in the proper way. How can you truly rejoice and have contentment in your heart in the work that you have this next week, no matter what? Well, it'll be when you remember that God has arranged your life and your present work to all be beautiful in its time, and you'll find contentment and a proper kind of joy and happiness in your work and the fruits of your work by remembering that God is true and that He cannot lie and that His word is unbreakable and that His promises are faithful and that He's making everything right. When you believe and remember those things, you don't have to give a single anxious thought to the future. You don't have to give a single anxious thought to the future. You can enjoy today. You can enjoy today's work. You can rejoice in it because you know your lasting safety and lasting provision isn't dependent upon your strength or upon any of your accomplishments. And that will set you free to enjoy the work that God has given you this next week. You have been set free to put yourself to your work with happiness and with peace in your heart. And you can reap the enjoyment, the enjoyment from temporary fruits and treasures from your work. You can have these things with happiness and peace in your heart. Yes, life is a constant changing picture. And yes, we take three steps forward and two steps back when the day is going really well. And yes, we're perishing. And no, life isn't always fun and comfortable. But while we are in this life, and while we have to toil and sweat, what do? We go back to the promises. We go back to the promises so that we can sweat, but we're sweaty with hope. We go back to the promises. We are all sweaty and we're tired and we're perishing, but we can still take delight in the day-to-day things because we're no longer trying to squeeze out of them what they really can't deliver. We can enjoy the day-to-day work and the day-to-day fruits of our labor. We can really begin to enjoy those things, because we remember that what we need most has already been earned for us. Oh, it just takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Michael Eaton in his commentary said this: if God is sovereign in His disposal of earthly events, if He has a purpose even in allowing human injustices, if He holds our ultimate destiny in His hands, then the attitude of the wise should be joyful confidence in the pursuit of earthly responsibilities and the pleasures they bring. So, dear saints in the Lord, your Savior is hereby, by His word, sending you from this place back out into the world for another week of engineering and another week of cleaning and another week of repairing, and another week of building and calculating and managing and diaper changing and nursery rhyme singing and test grading and mess wiping. With all of the truths that you need to be joyful in your work and to have a full, joyful confidence that there is a proper time for all of His purposes and a proper time for all of His work. The Lord, your Savior, is hereby sending you from this place back out into the world that's hard and it's painful and it's sweaty and it's tiring, but He's sending you with all of the truths so that you may engage yourself with all of that, remembering what He's promised. You are hereby sent out, back out into the world with a full and joyful confidence that the best is yet to come.